Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
There's very few ways that show the love of Jesus more than when we join people in their suffering. The very heart of the good news of Jesus is this: the God who created us, the God against whom we rebelled, he came to us in our suffering and in our sin, joining us in the muck and the mud of our human struggle and despair. And as one of us, as a human being, Jesus the Messiah brought us out of the pit and the power of death into new life. Entering darkness, enduring suffering, experiencing pain is central to the heart of our triune God. And so it should be no surprise that when the Spirit of God takes up residence in his people, he would move us toward those who are suffering, so that we who are filled with the loving and wise Spirit would enter into their darkness, would endure their suffering, would experience the pain of others, our friends, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, our world. We're on a hunt for wisdom this summer. We've been searching these three ancient books for insight into how to live a good life in holy reverence before God. We're now in the second stage of this hunt, and we've taken a sharp turn from the clarity and confidence of Proverbs into the murkiness of Job. And it turns out, wisdom in suffering will be the prize of this hunt. Whether you're in church and part of church life, or whether you're an outsider to church and not even that familiar with the Bible, Job, the righteous and innocent sufferer, is a well-known figure. People often approach the book of Job with a most pressing question: why do the innocent suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why me? And so people enter into these poetic debates between Job and his miserable comforters, hoping for a direct answer to this compelling human question. Suffering is everywhere, unexplained, and so, you know, let's get down to the meat of it and get some clarity. Let's get some answers to the question of why. But we find out to our surprise and perhaps our dismay, this ancient wisdom book of Job offers an extremely direct answer to an entirely different question. Rather than answering the why suffering question, the voice of God thunders out with answers about who is wise, who is the source of all wisdom, and who is not. Answers, it turns out, that have actually been driving the looping and lofty arguments that we've witnessed between Job and his opponents. God, who we kind of think owes Job a bit more of an explanation, doesn't answer the why question. He only answers the who question. And if we're to read Job right, we have to let that answer that God gives direct our reading and our attention, knowing that this is the answer that God is giving and that answer is coming at the end of the book, means that we can read Job with greater clarity, realizing that life is more about knowing who is wise. So we can have the right perspective in suffering, this fear of God kind of wisdom in whatever we experience. That it's more important to know who is wise when we are suffering, than understanding why we are suffering at all. And yet, and there's some power here, Somehow as we do that, we do receive wisdom for suffering, even wisdom about suffering. And so today we're going to turn to a very important way that the book of Job grows us in wisdom. As we see in vivid color, how we can wisely support others who are suffering. This is actually vital to our life as followers of Jesus. It's vital to our life as a congregation. We're called by Jesus to follow him into his healing ministry of hope. In the context of people all around us who are experiencing despair, who are suffering in pain, we can enter into the darkness and suffering of others, and we can do so with wisdom so that we can actually bring hope and comfort. And that wisdom we can glean from the book of Job. Now, I hope that you're now reading Job daily, a couple chapters at a time. I hope you're diving into the meat and the muscle of this important book. And I'm hoping today just to add to that learning, to offer some very practical teaching for all of us, because we want to know how we can support those who are suffering around us. And we want to do it wisely. Let me pray for us as we continue. Lord Jesus, would you teach us now through this wonderful book of Job how we can wisely support others who are suffering. We know your heart. We see your example. We are grateful for how you have suffered for us and with us. And so would you lead us now by your Spirit to learn, to grow, to be wise for the sake of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The question we're answering today is, how can we wisely support those who are suffering? Let me identify five practices. First, we must simply be with people in their suffering. Be with people in their suffering. Never underestimate the power of your presence. When people are suffering, when they're hurting, when they're in pain, just show up. You don't have to know what to say. You don't have to know what to do. Just show up. This is actually what Job's friends do right. Did you notice that? In Job chapter 2, 11 to 13, we read that Job's three friends, you know, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, they hear all about the troubles that had come to Job. And so they set out from their homes and they met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. No one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. Presence is powerful. We must not forget this. This is where I have often failed people. I know this. I've gone to people to apologize because for whatever reason, I felt too shy to show up. I wasn't sure if I was wanted. I didn't want to impose. I didn't want to be in the way. I wasn't sure I'd be much help. What I could do, and so I dither and I delay, unsure, unhelpful. So I'm really preaching to myself here. Just show up. Tom, just show up. Show up. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, God with us, is the central conviction of the Christian faith, that God would enter into our suffering to be with us. In our service earlier, we heard the great truth from Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, too, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is, the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And a little later in verse 17, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way. That's the incarnation, folks. Well, now, by the Holy Spirit who lives in us, Jesus is incarnate again through you and me. When we, as the body of Christ, show up, we show up as Jesus in the flesh, present in the pain, giving evidence that God has not forgotten them in their suffering. And from that presence, we then, yes, seek to help in practical ways, and we bring joy, and we try to lift the load, and we watch for how we can support, but it all begins with our presence. So don't hang back. Just show up. Do what these three friends first did. Come to comfort. We must learn to prioritize our presence in suffering rather than our perspective about suffering, which leads me to our second point. Don't try to explain their suffering. Notice how Job's friends did so well until they opened their mouths. They joined Job in his suffering. They sat with him in silence for 7 days and seven nights. I mean, how sensitive, how supportive, how helpful, how Jesus-like and incarnational. And then they ruined it all by opening their mouths, by reacting to Job, starting to explain his suffering to him, which ended up actually adding to his suffering rather than supporting him in it. The truth is, when we are faced with suffering, brokenness, tragedy, heartache, we often speak out of our own anxiety and our own discomfort. We feel like we must say something, but that feeling that we must say something, it's usually about us. It's not usually about them, and it's not usually helpful to the person we're sitting with. And so we must learn to curb our reactions. When we feel the urgency to speak, we should try and first ask, why do I feel like I need to say this? Our own emotional reactivity, our own sense of helplessness, our own anxiety, even our own traumatic experiences or our past sins or our troubled relationships, that can trigger us to speak when silence would have been better. And that can be hard because, you see, when people are in pain, they will say all sorts of things that seem to beg for some kind of response. I mean, listening to Job's anguish in Job chapter 3, you know that part, that's when Job was like cursing the day that he died, or the day, not the day he died, cursed the day he was born, wanting to die. His friends just couldn't not respond. Pardon the double negative, but they just couldn't not respond. As Job was speaking, it's like they could feel their blood pressure rising. They didn't like what he was saying. They had to speak up. And what followed was disaster. When we join people in their suffering, especially when that suffering is fresh and raw, but also when it's long and lingering, we will also hear things said and expressed that may be hard things, hard to hear. Things that may, from our perspective, just beg for correction, beg for truth, beg for some kind of response from us. I really get that. We may hear things that are harsh, false, blaming, extreme. We may hear things that are flat out incorrect or demeaning or a misinterpretation of the situation or a misreading of what actually happened. We may hear people that we love slighted or belittled. We may hear things about Jesus, about the church, about God or a spouse or your pastor that you feel are wrong and you don't want to ignore it or overlook it. You may hear things that people say about themselves, ugly things that are filled with self-hatred or degrading things or just flat-out lies that need to be overturned. We may hear many things said from those who suffer that, as I said earlier, trigger our own emotional reactivity. And it takes a calm spirit, centered in Christ and mature in the truth, to not react. Either by agreeing too quickly Yeah, you're right. I always thought she was a terrible person. Or maybe disagreeing too anxiously. No, 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 don't say that. That's not true. Don't do that. Or perhaps just waxing eloquent in sort of a feverish desire to make these uncomfortable words and feelings go away. In Job's day, his friends were eager for him to own up to his sin that was, from their perspective, so obviously causing his suffering. It was clear as a bell to them. They could see it. How come Job can't see it? They could see it, and their perspective was rooted in the best wisdom of their day. In our day, we're more tempted to go the other way, to either alleviate people's responsibility altogether, maybe to explain suffering through some painful cliche, or maybe even explain it away with some unhelpful story or phrase or thinking. I think we should hear the words of Job to his friends as a warning to us. Listen to what Job has to say. He said, "I have heard many things like this. You are miserable comforters, all of you. Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? I also could speak like you if you were in my place. I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you. But my mouth would encourage you. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief." That's from Job 16. We must prioritize our presence in their suffering over our perspective about their suffering. Being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry, as the wisdom of James tells us. You know, in his frustration, Job cried out what many who are suffering would like to say to those who are prattling on. From Job 13:5, Job says, "If only you would be altogether silent. For you, that would be wisdom." Here's the truth. Much of what people say, especially in the early stages of suffering and grief, is a muddled expression of pain and lament which comes from a heart that is broken. Like Job, people are on an emotional roller coaster, feeling anger, then despair, remembering what's true and then forgetting it just as quickly, sometimes lashing out at others, sometimes flagellating themselves, other times overstating what they actually believe or think. Let them. What matters most is your presence as a listening friend, receiving this grief, bearing witness to their pain, and holding it before the Lord prayerfully, carefully, openly, and without anxiety. The call to be present in people's pain is a call to listen to their suffering hearts more than their stated words, and to help people process by actively listening to them. Really, truly, the Spirit of God is present. And what's important is not really you speaking about their grief and suffering, but hearing them express that grief and suffering and knowing they have been heard. People who are suffering can wonder, where is God in all this pain? Show them where he is by your presence. Show them that he is with them, bearing their pain. Now, does that mean we don't ever speak? Well, maybe sometimes, yes. That might actually be the right thing. Just don't speak. But in my experience, people who are suffering eventually do want to hear you speak. They do want to hear you respond, especially after you have truly listened to them. You've truly heard their cries, which leads to my third practice. When speaking, emphasize encouragement above everything else. The truth is, it's not that Job's friends spoke up that was the problem. It's that they spoke up as fools who thought they were wise. That's what made it so bad. They spoke out of their own wisdom, foolishness. grounding their accusations against Job and their arguments for God in a false either-or understanding of God's justice and Job's unrighteousness. When you're reading through Job, you'll see their perspective come shining through all the poetry. Yes, it's long, uses lots of imagery, but you can see where it's going. Two Old Testament theologians I was reading in a basic introduction to Job, they said it like this. I'm quoting them. The basic premise of retribution, as represented in the book of Job by Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, is this. If you sin, then you will suffer. Pause the quote. Now, there's truth in this, right? We know that from Scripture. Deuteronomy says that very clearly. It's all over the Proverbs. It's everywhere in Scripture. Breaking covenant, saying, God, you go do your thing, I want to do my own. Oppressing your neighbor, worshiping false idols. That will all lead to suffering. It will all lead to judgment. However, Job's friends, and let me keep quoting these two theologians, went far beyond the generally true proposition that sin leads to suffering. They actually reversed the cause and effect to reach the belief that if you suffer, then you have sinned. See the difference there? From if you sin, then you will suffer. Now it's if you suffer, then you have sinned. By reversing the cause and effect, they were saying that all suffering is explained by sin. Suffering becomes the telltale sign of sin. Job suffers, therefore Job has sinned. Just a little side. We heard that in John chapter 9 that was read earlier, right? Remember, who sinned that this man was born blind? Him or his parents? See the premise? It's the same. Eliphaz can say to Job in his third argument in Job 22, is it for your piety that he rebukes you and brings charges against you? Is not your wickedness great? Are not your sins endless? This is a man we already know God's been bragging about, but this is Eliphaz's conclusion about him because of his suffering. Well, hearing their foolishness, which represented the best of the wisdom traditions, should give us all pause before speaking. I mean, might we speak out of the best of our wisdom traditions and find ourselves even greater fools? Might we even speak out of a one-sided interpretation of some particular scriptures that, if misapplied, could also be wrong? That is entirely possible. Much of what Job's friends say to Job have scripture to back it up. But having said all this, there are times when it is appropriate to speak up, to offer hope, to affirm God's love and assure people of support, which is why I say you should always emphasize encouragement above everything else. Make encouragement your guide, as Job says he would have done if the boils were on the other feet, rather than making, Job said, fine speeches against you and shaking my head at you. Job says, my mouth would encourage you. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief. We don't want people suffering from us, what Job suffered at the hands of his miserable comforters. And yet, we do want people to experience what Job wished he had received. Encouragement, comfort, relief. And that's why we must root what we say in encouragement above all else. This should be our defining posture, our common speech, as it were. Focus on words that do speak from the simple, clear truths that have been a comfort to so many people who have suffered. Reminders that God is with us in our darkness. You know, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Psalm 23. Reminders that God hears us when we cry. Like Psalm 40. You know, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit, right? Or that's Exodus 3 story, that God hears the groaning of his people and he acts decisively on their behalf. Reminders that Jesus joins us in our suffering, like we heard from Hebrews chapter 2, that he shares in our humanity. tempted in every way so that he can be that faithful high priest for us. From Romans 8, this reminder that the Holy Spirit groans from within us with groans that can't even be expressed in words. And the truth that there is a day coming, in spite of the suffering, in spite of the pain, there is a day coming when God will wipe all tears from our eyes. Everything will be made new. From Revelation 21 and 22. In my experience, I have found that focusing on identity is a good practice. Who is God? And who are we because of Jesus? Our identity, God's identity, centered in the good news of Jesus Christ, provides comfort and relief and encouragement to those who are suffering. We're called to carry each other's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ from Galatians chapter 6. And one of the ways we can do that is by reminding people of who God is and who we are because of Jesus. But does that mean we never push back against false and dangerous ideas? No, it doesn't. When we speak, we do need to emphasize encouragement above everything else. While graciously, this is my fourth point, graciously and gently opposing dangerous lies. Allowing for that emotional roller coaster, giving lots of grace and space for people to express anger, to lament with passion, to not be censored, even when they speak in wrong-headed ways, there may well come a moment when it is right to push back. Lies are deadly, in whatever form. And lies about someone's suffering, lies about who God is, lies about who we are, lies about our situations or our experiences or our future, well, lies never lead to life. And so graciously and gently and guided by the Holy Spirit, we do need to oppose dangerous lies. Especially ones that you hear repeated over and over. Lies that you notice could be really taking root, not just throw away things that in their better moments they would say, no, I don't believe that. You know what I'm saying? Lies that you think, oh, this is really, I'm hearing this a lot. Without speaking truth that can overturn lies, people may end up suffering even more. Now, the first person in which we need to oppose dangerous lies is ourselves. We actually start here. It's very clear, actually, from the book of Job that it's the so-called comforting friends who actually needed to allow their lies to be challenged. That reminds me that I need to start with myself. This reaches back to the reason why we should hold back and be silent and, you know, as much as possible, but also to why sometimes we can find ourselves reacting to people's suffering. The reality is they might be pushing something in us. The Holy Spirit wants to correct in us. When we join people in their suffering, we may find that our own false and dangerous ideas are being challenged, that need to be rooted out, that need to be corrected. And so before we speak any word of correction, we need to invite the Holy Spirit to examine our motives, to challenge our own reactivity, to uncover our own biases or false ideas, to correct the lies that we have believed. When you identify what you feel like are repeating lies in a person, take them to the Lord in prayer. Explore that with him. Let him show you where you might be wrong or they might be wrong. There are lies that we believe that can surface when we think things such as, you are suffering because of, fill in the blank. Or, if you would only do blank, you would be better. Lies in us could be surfaced when we start thinking, God wouldn't do that. Or, you're wrong about that. But, and I know this is true, there may also be false and dangerous lies that we need to counter in them with grace, with gentleness, but also with calm confidence in the truth of who God is. So let the Lord affirm to you what is also true, so that you can speak that truth in love. Rooted in Scripture, filled with the Holy Spirit, be willing to call out the lies graciously and gently so that people hear the good news of God with us. It is better to do this by affirming the truth that counters the lie than just simply contradicting the lie itself. Or for example, in response to self-loathing or feelings that God hates them because of what has happened, you could simply say, no, God doesn't hate you.
That's true.
But it might even be better to say, oh no, God doesn't hate you, though it must feel like that. You know, when I'm hurting, it helps me to remember that God is love and that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That God's love for me has been clearly shown through Jesus, and I'm glad that whatever I'm going through, God's love never changes. He might be disciplining me, he might be growing me, but whatever's happening, he's with me in my pain. It affirms the truth and contradicts the lie. Another example, when people are looking for a reason for their suffering and finding it in a way that you know is not true. You know, it's because I sinned all those years ago that God is now punishing me. Or it's because I forgot to pray yesterday that this happened to me. Things like that. We need to consistently turn them toward the truth of who Jesus really is, in his grace, in his kindness. This Jesus who suffered with us and for us, who was raised to glory. And though we suffer now, and we do, and we will, Jesus is with us in our suffering and has promised to use our suffering for his glory, for our glory. And there'll come a day when everything will be outstripped, where all this suffering will make sense. And his glory will be fully revealed in us. But this is sensitive work. It requires you to listen more to the Holy Spirit, to dig deeper into the Scripture, and to speak only when prompted and calm. Presence over perspective, remember? Let me close with our fifth practice. Most importantly, we want to help people hold on to Jesus who is holding on to them. Really, this means that we need to just keep showing up. This truth that they need to hold on to Jesus who is holding on to them is more caught than taught, though we will want to say it. We will want to affirm it. We will want to remind people. But really, that's going to be driven home by your presence, by your care, by your prayer. Praying for them, praying with them. And the truth is, your work on their behalf through prayer, through presence, can do more than your words to them in person. Pray for them. Pray with them. Fast for them and intercede for them. Be in their court, checking in with them through texts or calls or visits to help people. Remember, to hold on to Jesus who is holding on to them means that we keep pointing them to Jesus by being present to them in their suffering. Reminding them as they remind us, we have one who is holding on, who will not let go, who will not lose us, who has not forgotten about us. Job's suffering led him to a revelation of God's wisdom. And through his experience, we can grow in wisdom too. There is so much suffering in this world. It's overwhelming, quite frankly. And much of that suffering is random. It's unexplained. Much of it is lingering. It is mission critical that we, as God's Spirit people, go to the cliffs of this world, seeking those who are suffering loss and near despair. That we wisely support each other in the suffering that we all experience. Holding on to the God who is wise, who is love, who is present, who is going to bring us through this suffering and into glory for our good. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would lead us to be a people who wisely support others in their suffering. I pray that we as a church would be a church that suffers with, that is present as the body of Christ, God showing up. Help us to do that for each other. Help us to do that for our neighbors and friends, for our workmates and schoolmates, for this town and this valley. May we demonstrate through our lives your loving presence, God, who is with us in our pain and will bring us through to glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericksoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.